All right, well, good morning again. Get all my technology taken care of here. Mic's working, recording's on. And we're going to continue in Proverbs. And it's interesting to spend 3 weeks talking about something like adultery, one particular thing. And I think about it kind of like this. Someone might say, hey, we heard that sermon already. And I guess the answer to that is, well, for some reason, God thought you need to hear it three times to make sure that you really have it and that you really understand it and that I do too. And so I think that's kind of what we're going through today. But I am going to have a little bit of a different spin on it today, which should be good. Now, I had the remote control to this thing. Do you see it? Does anybody see that sitting anywhere? I'm always losing that thing. Is it right behind you there? All right, I'm going to have to use the finger pointing technique here, okay? But let's just start and just pause in prayer once more. Lord, thank you. I pray you'd help me to have it together today. Lots of things going on and things to think about and different things to do. And just pray that this sermon would be honoring to you, would be true to your word. Lord, would be helpful to us. Pray that you would help us to better live out our faith because of what we hear today. And just ask your blessing on it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're doing entire chapter 7 today. We'll go through that. And I'm going to look at it up here as I read. I'm just going to read from off the screen. It'll be easier for me today. So we'll go ahead. So Proverbs chapter 7 verse 1 starts like this. He says, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now that sounds kind of familiar, right? That's been pretty similar pattern to how Solomon has been starting each proverb. You know, he's making an appeal basically to his son to really embrace wisdom, to really embrace the things that he's saying, to really take them in, not only into his mind, but into his heart, and to really live them out. And that's very much what this appeal is. It's very similar. Now, one of the things that is, I would say, something that we really haven't seen is, keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. The apple of your eye. And so, the apple of your eye is a Hebrew word. That's where that actually, it's translated from a Hebrew word. So how many of you can read that? And good. I'll give you some a little bit more background on it. But you know how we read left to right, they read right to left. So that's the first thing that you'd have to know and understand. But a transliteration would be Ishan. That would be how we would say it if we said it in English letters. And it literally means the pupil of the eye. The pupil, so the black part in your eye, the center of your eye, the dark part of your eye, also could be taken as the center of a thing. So the very center. And so I like this as you think about it. He says, you know, you have to keep my teachings as the apple of your eye or the center of everything. They need to be at the center. And I think I extend that to, like, you know, where the teachings come from. They come from God. They're God's teachings. You know, God's revealed himself through his son, Jesus. So if I say Jesus, I'm speaking of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But Jesus has to be the center of all things in our lives. Really, that's what I see here. And so if I look at this and I think about what we're going to be reading here in this passage, it is very much about, in a plain literal sense, about avoiding the adulteress, avoiding adultery. And that there's a seduction that goes on here. I think that that could really be first taken as that being the first point. But just in general, sin is seductive. And there's all these temptations that are out there and all these ways that, whether it be the devil or it be people, the world, trying to pull us into sin. And so if we want to avoid that, I've got, I think it's seven up here, seven things that I think we can see in this passage that'll help us, they'll help us avoid the seduction of sin. I guess we ought to say what seduction is, right? You know what seduction is? Seduction is when someone's trying to draw you into doing something that you shouldn't do. It's like temptation, but they're putting the things before you that might make it look really good to you and alluring to you and to pull you in and to draw you in to doing something that you shouldn't do. But if you want to avoid being seduced, if you want to avoid the seduction of sin, this is the first thing that you need to do. This is the most fundamental thing, is to make Jesus the center of all things in your life. So basically, your life doesn't revolve around your interests, your activities, your kids, you know, all those things. Many of them can be good in and of themselves, but they're not the center of things. The center of your life needs to be Jesus. And when we come together as a church and we meet and we teach and we're trying to help each other and encourage, the bottom line is we are trying to help one another make Jesus the center of our lives. To have our life fixed on Him and not something else. Now, that's kind of where the seduction of things come in. The seduction is, it's very much like a relationship. Jesus should be in the center. But there's all kinds of things that you're going to encounter in your life where people and things and activities are just drawing you away from Jesus. Trying to get you to make something else the center of your life. Maybe that might be something like success in some kind of area or some kind of field. Maybe it might be pleasures and fulfilling your desires. You know, maybe it could be experiences and different things. But basically, things, even things that in and of themselves are okay, can't be the center of your life. Maybe you might be tempted to make another person the center of your life. But you can't do that if you want to avoid seduction. So Jesus needs to be the center of your life. You know, so we need to be completely devoted to Him as Christians and followers. Nothing comes before Jesus. He's at the very top of everything and most important in all that we do. Amen. So I've been working on growing in this way. And God's been growing me. Like, for instance, like I think about how far God has helped me to grow through some things. I remember sometimes that it'd be hard to miss things I want to see, like, you know, Sunday night football against the Rams tonight's going to be on. Well, we're going to be at youth group. But, you know, thank the Lord for DVRs. I appreciate that too. You know, I think that probably helps me a little bit. But I don't feel like I want to be watching that football game more than I want to be at youth group tonight. And I feel like through my life as I've grown, like I wanted to be watching football games and things on Sunday morning, but now I realize that, you know what? No, God is first. Being together with the church family is first. Serving Him. So for me, it's something as silly as a football game, which really means nothing. But, you know, for you, you've got other things, you know, that sometimes, like in your attitudes about things, you can put before Jesus. You know, and being with people and serving and, you know, and just making Him a priority and putting Him first. Sometimes it's, you know, with the activities of our day and things that we do and where we spend our time. I mean, could you imagine just measuring your time and like thinking, you know, how much time do you put in different areas of your life? And what you do, what you think about, and what you worry about. But Jesus really is what it's all about. And whether or not we adopt this into our lives, and we really, really buy in to Jesus being the center, we're going to find out that He is the center. Amen. And the reason why He needs to be the center is because we're going to get very disappointed when we try to make other things the center, and they really don't do what they hope they'll do for us. So that's the first thing we need to do. All right, let's go on. The proverb continues. It says, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." So here he's saying, you know, as you think about wisdom, it's all, and he's saying, say to her, talk to wisdom. Okay, I think this is more for illustration, but as we think about it, wisdom is, think of it like this, knowing God, knowing His teachings, knowing Him. And okay, so it says, know and love God's word like a sister or a best friend. Like a sister or a best friend. So He says, you know, speak to wisdom like she's a sister or intimate friend. So it's like you want to avoid being seduced. You want to avoid stepping into the trap. You want to avoid that. The second thing is you need to really know and love God's Word. Know and love God's Word intimately. So basically, as you think about it, you have a Bible, right? A lot of us have many Bibles. You know, there are people that throughout history have had to die so we could have these Bibles. And there are still people today that would like a Bible that can't have a Bible, and they can't have a Bible in their own language and things like that. Well, many times we have many. But the thing is, I think, you know, we need to adopt and really believe that we are lifelong students of knowing God through His Word. Amen. Studying what the Bible says. Okay, not putting ourselves in any way over the Bible, but following what the Bible says. And even when the Bible says things that we don't like, or maybe in ourselves, or what's popular is not agreed on, that we submit ourselves to God's Word. God's Word is the authority. We can't put together a group of people and say that we're going to change anything about this. Do you know that people want to do that? There's a lot of that going on today. A lot of people say, oh, if the church wants to be more successful, wants to be more relevant in society today, they need to make some changes about what they believe in certain areas. But see, that would be then putting yourself and popular culture above the Bible. And so we don't put anything above what the Bible says, because this is God's revelation. And so we need to really know it. And so many Christians don't really know what the Bible actually says. They're content to just believe, like maybe like piecemeal, a little verse here, a little verse there, and to not really get in and to really study and really find out what it says, and even to wrestle with the difficult things that the Bible says. And so if you don't want to be seduced by the world and by sin, you need to know God's Word and you need to love God's Word. And that would be a prayer. And if you feel like that you're not there, pray that God would take you there. That God would fill you with a passion and an interest for His Word. And that His Word would not be just a bunch of head knowledge. You know what I'm saying? Like, there are people that would be considered great theologians because they know all the doctrine and they know all the academic stuff behind it, but they can't live it out. You don't want it like that. You want to live out what the Word says. You know, there are some people that, like, I don't think that's not really knowing it. So if you just know it like a bunch of facts, you don't really know it. You have to know it in your heart. It has to change your life. Amen. So the idea is to really live out what the Bible says. And through that, you love what the Bible says. And you begin to love God through His Word. And so that's the kind of Christians that we want to be here at Elk Plain Community Church. You know, not the type of people that, you know, just, you know, kind of check in, get, you know, hear a little bit of the Bible and leave. You know, maybe we want to get a worship experience. And no, we don't want to be like that. We want to be people, lifelong students of God's Word, because this is God's revelation. It's what He said. And can you think of anything else that matters any more than what God has said? All right, so that's what we need to keep from being seduced by the world and by sin. This is what's going to keep us on board. So it's love for God and it's love for His Word. All right, so it goes on and says, for at the window of my house, so he's talking about looking out the window, and he's looking out and he sees, he says, I have looked out through my lattice and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. What a surprise! There's a young guy lacking sense out there. You look out there and you see that. I mean, we've all been there, right? But he looks out and he sees, and he sees a group of people, and he calls them the simple. So to avoid the seduction of sin, we need to make sure that we don't stay simple. And that kind of goes back to what I was just talking about. Simple. Simple means you're kind of lacking experience. You're lacking an opinion on things. You're lacking conviction on things. You're lacking understanding of things. Simple. We need to grow from being simple. We need to mature in that way. You know, you think about it. Like, you know, when I talked about, you know, not really knowing God's Word, we need to really come to know and study and follow God's Word. So don't stay so simple. Gain some wisdom and understanding. We're going to need that. Now, I just want to pause here, take a little bit of a time out here, and talk about some of the people that we see in Proverbs. That most of these that we've already seen and we'll continue to see more. So these are people, and these are not where you want to be. These are groups of people. It kind of like describes, you know, where a person is in life. But let's start. The first one is the simple. Okay, so you're really, if you're too simple, you're really lacking understanding. You really need to grow. You really need to mature. You need to see things different. There's the drunkard. So that's kind of like, could be a person starts out as simple, but because they're simple and they don't realize what can happen if they begin to abuse alcohol and those kind of things, they become a drunkard, and then that's what they're known for. People see them, they see, okay, this person, he's drunk all the time, causing trouble all the time, isn't responsible, doesn't do what he needs to do, so that's the drunkard there. So that's one we'll see. We encounter the fool in Proverbs. It's a big theme in Proverbs, the fool. Like the fool says, I don't need you to tell me how to do this. I already know how to do it. The fool's not teachable. Okay. The fool can't be corrected. The fool wants you to hear what he has to say because he already knows. So we learn about that. We get a lot of Proverbs have to do with the fool. There's the treacherous. The treacherous is a person who just doesn't care about other people and will go out and hurt other people to get what he wants to make happen, what he wants to have happen. And so he's a dangerous person to know and a dangerous person to be around. There's a treacherous person. And then there's the adulterer. We've been talking about that for 3 weeks. So the adulterer is mentioned, you know, numerous times throughout Proverbs. And I think the idea with this person is, they don't respect marriage. They don't respect that fundamental institution that God has given. And they will cross lines that destroy families. And that's why that person is called out so much. And then the last is the scoffer. The scoffer. This isn't a complete exhaustive list, but this is kind of a number of them that you see. But the scoffer is, hates God, acts against God, speaks against God, says, you know, where is God? God's not real. If God were real, this would happen. And so this person is proactively working against God and working against people believing in God and people having faith in God. You know, maybe this person has a YouTube channel and they put stuff out there and they want to convince people to be atheists and to believe. And so they find all these things in all these areas and basically like they're an apologist for atheism. Very much can be what a scoffer can be like, and we see that today. And so these people here, as you see, are types of people that we'll encounter in Proverbs. We don't want to be any of these people, but also there's kind of like a little bit of a notion, I don't know if I have the order right, but it kind of gets worse as you go here. And this is just like, we kind of see this, like there's the simple, lacking sense, and it can lead to worse places. It could lead to you being a fool, or it could lead to you being a drunkard, or it could lead to you being an adulterer. You know, and I think on the very far end of things is the person that makes it their mission to defy God and to speak out against God and to make other people believe against God. The most foolish thing there. All right, so we continue here. It says, he looked out, he saw this young man, you know, he's simple, he's lacking knowledge. He says, passing along the street, near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. So he's out walking by her house. He's going by the house. And the her he's talking about is the adulteress. He says, this is my point on this. So again, if you want to avoid being seduced, don't go where and when you know you'll be tempted. Amen. Go back to that verse, please. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Okay, so he goes where he shouldn't go, when he shouldn't go, when he's going to be tempted, knowing that the temptation will be waiting for him when he gets there. Now, the woman in this case is going to be called wayward, and she is wayward, but I would say in this case, he's wayward. He ought to not be walking around there. He ought to not be in that place at that time. So you and I need to make sure, again, that we don't go where and when you know you'll be tempted, okay? Some of us, that could be being alone with a computer or a television set. You know, other times it can be going to the bar or something like that. You know, people, we need to realize where our weaknesses and where our areas of temptation. It might be being around a certain person. We have to have safe and good and healthy boundaries in our lives to protect. Hey, listen to this. We're all building stuff in our lives. One of the greatest things that you're going to be working on and building is a marriage and a family and those kind of things. And you don't want the devil destroying what you're working on. And so don't be fooling around. Don't be playing with fire like we talked about last week. You want to really stay far away. Like, it's okay to admit, hey, it's okay to admit that I can be tempted. I'm not above being tempted. So I'm going to stay far away from it. I think when we make that conscious choice that we know that we're going to be tempted and we're going to go there anyways, that we are, we're almost guilty, right? We are guilty right there and we've almost committed it. It's just going to happen. The sin's going to happen. And so we really need to watch for that kind of thinking in ourselves. Now, let's talk about temptation a little bit. Remember also that God doesn't tempt us. We're tempted by Satan and through our own flesh. God, what He does is test us. God tests us, and those things are very different. Tempting is to get you to fail, to get you to sin, to get you to do the wrong thing. Testing is to prove that you're mature and that you're right and to develop you. It's part of the developmental process. And so we appreciate testing in all the things that we see made, like airplanes and cars and computer programs. And sometimes we encounter some things that the testing isn't quite what we hope it would be. But the idea is for success. And so God doesn't tempt us, God tests us. But there are going to be people out there that tempt us and situations that tempt us. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. So she's dressed in a provocative way. Wily of heart means like she's crafty in doing things to kind of achieve an end that's not good. So wily would be. Sometimes it's used in a positive sense, like, oh, he's a wily veteran, you know, he knows, he has all these moves. But again, it's crafty, but in this case, there's a negative sense to it. It's to achieve things that are wrong and things that are not good. She is loud and wayward. She's not where she's supposed to be doing what she's supposed to be doing. Her feet do not stay at home. That's where she should be at this time. Now in the street, now in the market, and in every corner, she lies in wait. Now, did Pastor Heath just say that women are supposed to be at home?
You said at that time.
I did clarify and say at that time. But I want to clarify even more. If you compared her being at home and her being running around on the streets and doing what she's doing, she ought to be at home. That would be a much better place for her to be. That would be a much better place for a man to be. Like, you go back to this, the young man in this case. He's out. He's out at night. Where should he be? He should be at home.
Amen.
You know, and think about it for a second. I hope this is not true of any of the men in this church, but the men in this church, we ought to be home with our families at night.
Amen?
Amen? Not running around having a good time. Now, listen, I'm not so much of a legalist. Let's say you say, well, I got a basketball game I go to once a week or so. Okay, fit stuff like that in. But in general, the pattern of your life, do you love your family? Are you home with your family? Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you committed to your family? That's what we need to be promoting in this church. That kind of a thing, that kind of a life, and living in that kind of a way. It could be a man or a woman. And so she should be at home, and she's not at home. Instead, she's running around. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. So she's looking for him. She's out looking for him. Now, you know what this kind of reminds me of? It reminds me of a lot of times when I was younger and I knew people, and they would say, hey, I don't remember what the order was, but it'd be like, you know, I did my confession, so now I got to go party it up, and I'll just do my confession again another time. Or maybe it was the opposite. Maybe it was like, party it up because I'm going to be going to confession, and I can get this all taken care of. That was a way that a lot of people thought about things and thought about God and thought about things like sin and sacrifice and forgiveness. That's not the right way to think about things. And as you see with this woman, she's like the example of it. Like, what are you talking about? You paid sacrifices and now you're going to go out and commit adultery? That's not how it works. You and I can't pay God lip service and just say some things and do some things that make it okay for us to go out and sin. She says, I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Now listen, I would say to most of us today, we're looking at that thinking, that's ridiculous sounding, okay? I don't want to be in that stuff, you know. Part of it is how they did things. Maybe if you smelled like they smelled back then and had the kind of baths and things that they had, I mean, it was different. Things were different. So she is made this plan, got the room all set up, got everything all ready to go out and to hunt this young man that she wants and to bring him back to her house. She's got it all set up and she's got it prepared. She said, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Now, do you see what's happening here? She's got this plan. She's out doing this. She's trying to draw this young man in. And she calls it love. This is not love, guys. This is not love. This is lust. This is sin. This is adultery. This is an abomination to God. So she would go out and do this. And so I wanted to really like emphasize this, though. We have to watch for when words get twisted. Things like love gets twisted. This is not love, okay? She says, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. So she's like, we got a timetable. We got time. We can do this. And she's talking to him. She's talking him into this. She says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And she talks him into it. Says the words are smooth, her talk is smooth, it sounds good, it looks good. Now, again, to avoiding the seduction of sin, we need to recognize the difference between the truth and a lie. Amen. We need to recognize when words are twisted, when things are really not what God would have you do. You know, this goes back to the very beginning. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Satan said to Eve, oh, God is lying to you. He's just holding back. He doesn't want you to be like him. So you have this kind of attack on the truth and on God. And we need to recognize it. And even when it looks good. Now, I think you and I need to stop and admit something right here. Like a lot of us are sitting here thinking, oh, you know, how could he ever fall for this? How could he ever do this? Okay? What is happening here is appealing to his flesh. It does look good. He's thinking about it. He wants it. He's thinking about the pleasure that could be there. Okay, and it's very easy for us to sit here and think that, you know, man, look at this. This sounds terrible. But this is a real temptation that's put before him, and it is appealing to him. And you and I have the same tendencies in our lives that temptations and things can put before us that are appealing to us and are not good, and we need to know how to stand strong in those moments and then not fall. And so we need to make sure that words aren't twisted, and we need to know when we are being seduced and we need to resist. Okay? We need to be ready for that. Be ready for that. Now, in the most literal sense, think about it. For young men, you're here, young men. You need to be the kind of people, you go out into a situation, somebody could really try to tempt you into a relationship, an intimate relationship that's not honoring and pleasing to God because she's not your wife or she's someone else's wife. You need to decide ahead of time that you're going to stand strong in the Lord and that you are going to get away from that situation. And that you're not going to step into it. And young ladies, it's the same thing for you. Okay? That if you are put in a position of temptation, that you need to know and decide ahead of time that you know that it can happen and that you're going to resist it and you're going to stand strong. Older men, older women, same thing. It's all of us, right? So we need to be prepared for when that happens. Now, also, don't be the seducer, please. Do not be the seducer. You look at it like people who actually draw other people into sin. And I don't even, it doesn't have to be sexual sin that we're talking about. It could be any kind of sin. Could be creating division and dissatisfaction, anything. Coveting, greed, pride, drawing people into those kind of things. We need to make sure that we're not seducing anyone into that way. When we think about the seduction of sin, because sin does that, it's deceiving in that way. It tries to draw you in. We need to resist it. Well, all at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. So, man, he's simple. He gets talked into it, he goes, but what he doesn't realize is he's going into a trap. Think about a trap for a minute. You guys ever set a rat trap before? Like one of those big, kind of big, it's like a big giant mouse trap with the metal bar that swings back. Bam! That's what this is. That's what adultery is. Okay? That's what sexual sin is. It's something that could be made to look good. Now, I had to set some rat traps at one point. I put a little peanut butter on there and a little cheese. I bet that looked good to the rat. He said, oh, something smells good. Smells like peanut butter. Ooh, there it is. There it is. Gets up on the trap. Gets a little too close. Bam! And I've never seen a rat so dead before. I don't want to get my finger caught in one of those things, or my toe, or anything like that, right? Listen, that's what this is. That's what adultery is. That's what sin is. And let's not limit it to just adultery here. That's what seduction is. It's made to look good. And that's the whole thing. Like you and I, like we said in the very beginning, we need to be dedicated to Jesus. We need to love Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. We need to make this life all about Him and not about the other things. But the world is like, hey, come on. Come on. Come over here. Have this. Have this. Doesn't it look good? Doesn't it look good? And then, bam, we're caught in the trap. And so I think this whole thing is a really good warning about that. A really good warning for us to know that we are being seduced and we need to resist sin. He says, and now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Okay, actually, would you roll back one slide? I did remember one thing I want to say about this. Notice how it says, going back one verse, all at once, he follows her. And my thought on this is, this is how it works. Like, you fool around with it, you get close. You know, you're making these choices that are leading towards your failure, and to your compromise, and to your disobeying God. You know, it's like, look at this, I'll do that, you know. And you think about it. Think about how it works, like on social media or something like that. Oh, I'll watch this video. Then I'll watch the next video. And then pretty soon a video is put before you that you shouldn't have watched or you shouldn't see. Those are the kind of things that can happen. But it starts. But there's a point where it's like, all of a sudden, all at once, it's too late. It's like you fool around with failure and then all of a sudden you failed. Bam, it's happened. So it's kind of a two-way thing. It happens gradually by the choices you make, and then it happens suddenly. Failure comes. All right. When I say failure, I mean, you know, disobeying God, stepping out in sin, falling to sin in a way that's really going to be destructive to you or your family, or you know, or even like you think about the things, you know, that you struggle with. When they accumulate, they can be very, very destructive. And so, but the failure is both gradual and it's sudden. All right, go ahead. He says, and now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. So he brings it back to the heart issue. He says, you got to not let your heart be turned in that way. You got to not follow in her ways with your heart. And that's really like our job. And it kind of goes back to the beginning. Like our heart needs to be where it's supposed to be. with the Lord, you know, with our wives or with our husband, with our family, being where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be doing it, you know, not lusting after things that God doesn't want us to have or they're not right for us to have. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This means that's the path to death right there in that. All right. So the last thing I said is we got to see the trap, the bait, and the sudden consequences that await. Wait a second. That was almost like a rap. You rhymed, right? There was some rhyme in there. We got to see the trap, the bait, and the sudden consequences that await. All right, and that's what I mean. It's like it looks good. We got to be able to see. No, this looks good, but it's a trap. This is appealing to something in me, but it's not good. It's a trap. The consequences happen all at once. They're sudden. I need to be realize that. That also, if I go into the trap, there's no getting out. And it's, things are going to spiral out of control from there. So we got to see that. So if we want to avoid the seduction of sin. All right, so just to kind of another twist on this, I think four personal applications. This kind of maybe just restating what we said, but think about it for a second. Is Jesus the apple of your eye? Is he the center of your life? Or is there someone or something else? I hope that each and every one of us will ask ourselves this question. And I think, and I would hope, make a higher commitment to Jesus. Make a higher commitment to knowing Him and loving Him. All right, do you intimately know and love His Word? So again, don't just be that kind of person that says, you know, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I worship Him, I pray all the time, but I don't read my Bible. No. We need to know and love His Word, His teachings. What He said, what He's revealed about Himself. That's what He wants us to know. So we need to know and love it and embrace it. So the question is, do you? Do you? Now, do you go where and when you know the temptation will be waiting for you? You know, are you eager to go there, that place that you shouldn't go? Do that thing you shouldn't do? And so, I hope if the answer to this is like you say, you know, if I honestly evaluate myself, yes, I'm guilty of that sometimes. I pray that there'll be repentance and that you'll turn from that and realize that you're being called out by God on this. You're being called out because you're continually playing with fire. And the warning is that you're going to get burned if you keep it up. So don't go places where you're going to be tempted. Don't do things where you're going to be tempted. Okay, do you recognize the many traps that are before you? So there are all kinds of traps that are out there. And do you recognize some of the traps that are out there? So many of the traps that are out there have to do with us fitting in or feeling good about ourselves or affirming something that is against God's Word. We need to watch out for those things because those are all traps. The world has a way of making them look really good and look really appealing. But if it's against God, and it's not good for us, and it's a trap. And if we're putting ourselves and being liked and those kind of things above God's Word, then we're really in danger of that metal arm coming swinging down on us. Bam. Amen. Or I would say, like, if we fall into this trap, maybe here's another trap. We think that, hey, what this whole church thing is about looking good on Sunday. And I come and I present myself a certain way on Sunday, but that's not really who I am all the other days of the week. Do you know that's meaningless? What we need to do is we need to be that person every day of the week. Amen. We're not trying to be different people at different times. So 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, just we're being who we are and want that person to be someone that loves Jesus and is committed to Jesus. But don't fall into the trap of thinking that I need to put on a show and that's what I'm here to do. And I do that and then I go and I turn my back on God the whole rest of the week. And that's something that really is common in churches all over the world. And we don't want to be that. That's a trap. I would say that is a trap. It's a big trap. It's a big trap to think that somehow you use being a Christian to your advantage. You know, we have that, like, people have ideas that will help their business or their sales or those kind of things. We need to make sure it's okay to have businesses and sales. Those are good. I'm a very pro-business type of person, but we need to really know that it's, the church is not something to be, like, used to take an advantage of. I met a guy when I was younger, when we were first out of college, that told me he was an international business consultant. He was helped me start a business, and I thought that sounded really interesting. And then I, you know, it was very vague. And I asked him, you know, what church he goes to. And he said, oh, well, sometimes I go to your church, and sometimes I go to this church, and sometimes I go to that church. And he told me he's, like, involved with all these churches. And I thought, that was unusual, but I didn't really know why. And then it came clear to me that when we finally went over to his house for dinner, there was a multi-level marketing kind of a thing. And that the idea, though, what it seemed like he was doing to me was he would just go to the churches to meet people. It really wasn't about Jesus. It was about meeting people and developing sales and a business and things like that. And I don't know that he would come to a church like this because this is much too small. It's a big church. Go into a big church and do that kind of thing. And it's like multiple big churches like he's involved with. But we need to make sure that we don't fall for that kind of a trap on ourselves in any way, whether the church is big or small or whatever, to be trapped, to go into to trying to take advantage of a situation or things. So there are all kinds of traps that are out there, and your traps are probably different than mine. And probably what's appealing to you is different than what's appealing to me or somebody else. Amen? But we need to be identifying what those things are in our lives. Not everybody else's lives, but in our lives, so that we can resist them and we can stand firm in the truth and we can follow Jesus and we can love Jesus and we can live this life for Him in the way He wants us to live. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I want to close here. Do we have a closing song? Or we do. All right, so come on up for the closing song. Let me pray here. And then, Pat, would you close us in prayer at the very end? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this great warning against the seduction of adultery, but also just the seduction of sin in general. And help us to be able to see a trap and to see something that really is not good for us, is not pleasing to you. Lord, just help us put our eyes on you, love you, and follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.